Okay, so I'd like to begin actually with reading some scripture. And in particular, I'm going to read from the end of St. Matthew's Gospel, which should be familiar to you all. So this is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And actually, at Orthros this morning, we read from the end of St. Mark's Gospel, and I might just read a few verses from there as well. This is a similar account to the one that I just read, but the way Mark recorded it. It says, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" And then he goes on and gives the various signs which will show the power of God, and then it talks about the ascension. But I wanted to emphasize what he says about baptism. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. So St. Mark is clearly connecting baptism with salvation here. And in St. Matthew's Gospel, this great commission is given. The disciples are to go out and to preach the gospel to all the nations and to baptize in the name of the Holy Trinity. And then the promise that God will be with us always, even unto the end of the age. So very rich and beautiful passages that speak to us about baptism. So in this class, we've learned about the Holy Trinity. We've learned about our all-gracious and all-loving God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who created the world out of nothing and made us to participate in his boundless love. Right? This is what God created us for. We say that he created us in an overflowing of his love. We've learned about how the Word of God, the Son of the Father, came into the world as a human being for us and for our salvation, what we call the Incarnation, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We've learned about how he established the church as his body, the community of his people, and how the Holy Spirit is active in his body, leading us, the members of Christ's body, into all truth. And we know the Orthodox Church is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, like we say in the Nicene Creed. We talked about that, we talked about the creed a couple of weeks ago. And in this church, we have what we call sacraments, or mysteries. Right. So the sacrament comes from the Latin word sacramentum, which means, it means an oath. Right? It's like the oath that would be taken. Let's say if you're a soldier in the army.
I think from the Roman military.
From Roman military parlance. But there's the Greek word mysterion, which is used in different places in Scripture, but this is the word that's applied in an Orthodox context to the sacraments. And the word mysterion conveys the sense of initiation. This existed even in pre-Christian pagan religion. They would have certain mysteries. It was like you're initiated into the mysteries. You know, like these things are now revealed to you and you participate in it in some way. So there's that idea of something unknown that's revealed to you. But there's the sense that even as it's revealed, it's still boundless, right? It's an infinite reality, so you can't comprehend it. Right? So it's not like a whodunit mystery. Mm-hmm. Like, now it's all unraveled, now you understand everything. You know who the bad guy was, what he did. It's not that kind of mystery. It's a mystery that is boundless. So we can participate in it, but can you really explain it? It's like love. Can you explain love? Can you explain your love for your wife? You can say, "I love her," but how can you explain it? How can you dissect it, right? You can't. Can you explain God's love for us? Why does he love us?
No.
Love is love, you know, it's something beyond our comprehension, right? So we say these things are mysteries. God himself is a mystery. The church is a mystery. And the things that we call sacraments are mysteries. So, but we can say a few things about them. They are the concrete means, so like the physical, material means by which the Holy Spirit acts to heal us and to sanctify us, to save us, right? Baptism is for our salvation. So how does the Holy Spirit save us? Through baptism and the other sacraments, the other mysteries. Could the Holy Spirit find another way to save us? God can do whatever God wants to do, right? So it doesn't limit God, but God gives us the normative ways through which we receive grace, right? It's sort of like he can work outside of that. He can do whatever he wants, but he says, this is the normal way. So follow this path. This is the way that you know that you'll go that will lead you to salvation. Now, all of the sacraments, all of the mysteries, use physical, material means to convey the spiritual power of God's grace to us. And the scriptures are full of this kind of thing. All through the Old Testament, God would use material things as vehicles for his grace. Think of Moses with his staff. He raises the staff and the Red Sea parts. Mm-hmm. He hits the rock with the staff and water gushes out, you know?
Puts a snake on it.
Yeah. Yeah, so exactly. They make a bronze snake and put it on the staff, and when the people see it, they're healed of the venom of the snakes that were biting them, right? Everything is, you know, it's full of this. The whole Old Testament is full of this kind of sacramental idea. The Ark, think of the Ark of the Covenant. You have the books of the tablets of the law, and you have the showbread and the other things that are kept in the Ark. And we know that when Uzzah touched the ark, he died, because, you know, it wasn't for him to do that, right? So there's power there, but also it worked miracles. So like when the men were carrying the ark into the Jordan River, the water parted and they were able to pass through. And then once they continued with the ark, the water came again down the river. So we have all of these examples of this. Another great example, which connects with saints' relics, our veneration for saints' relics. When Elisha the prophet died, they had buried him in a tomb, and then later there was a funeral procession, and they were attacked by raiders, and so they had to run. So they're in the middle of the funeral procession, but now they have to run for it. So they take the dead man's body, throw it in the tomb of Elisha, which they happened to be next to, because they were going like into the cemetery, and they took off, right? And what happened when the dead man touched Elisha's body, his bones? He rose from the dead, right? So there are all kinds of examples of this in the Old Testament, of something, of a sacramental reality. And certainly anointing with oil, for example, you know, who would be anointed in the Old Testament? The priest, the prophet, and the king, right? They would all be anointed with holy oil. And there's a whole elaborate way that the priests were ordained, you know, with blood from the sacrifice and oil and all of these things. What about in the New Testament? Obviously, there are all kinds of examples of healings. For example, the shadow of St. Peter, when it fell on somebody, they were healed. The handkerchiefs and the aprons that touched St. Paul, they brought them and people were healed, right? And these are described in the book of Acts. And of course, we're directly taught in the New Testament to use sacraments to be initiated into the life of the church and to worship God, and for healing. So the Lord institutes the Eucharist, right? The liturgy, number one, at the Last Supper. He also teaches his disciples to baptize in the name of the Holy Trinity, as we just heard. The disciples would lay hands on people to give the gift of the Holy Spirit after they had been baptized. So there's baptism, there's chrismation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. St. James teaches to use holy oil for healing. That's unction, mm-hmm. right? There was the laying on of hands for ordination to the priesthood, which we still have, for priesthood, deacons, bishops. Marriage is implicitly blessed by Christ's presence at the wedding in Cana, and so on. So we find all of the holy mysteries in the New Testament, and they were prefigured in the Old Testament. So they're types pointing the way. And then in Christ, everything's fulfilled, So it existed in the Old Testament, but it's perfected by Christ. It's transformed by Christ. And he gives these sacraments or these mysteries to us as gifts, as a way of entering and remaining in his grace. And the Holy Spirit acts through them. Holy Spirit, this is the way the Holy Spirit works in our life. So today we're going to focus on baptism and chrismation. And one thing to keep in mind is that in the Old Testament, there was circumcision, right? Circumcision. How did a man become a member of the body? How did a man become part of the people of Israel? Had to be circumcised. There's no other way. If he's not circumcised, he's not an Israelite, right? And of course, in the Old Testament context, this applied to men and not to women, right? The women were just because they were married to a man who was part of Israelite, an Israelite, they would also be considered Israelites.
Did they do that on the eighth day?
Right. That was the custom that, you know, when the child was 8 days old, they would have the circumcision and the naming. This is what they did with Christ, of course. We still do the naming on the eighth day, but not circumcision, because for us, circumcision was a type pointing to what? What's our version of circumcision? Baptism, exactly. And it's not just for men. It's for men and women. So all become heirs, because circumcision made you like an heir of your people. All through baptism, all of us, men and women, become heirs of the royal covenant. So circumcision was a type of baptism. Baptism is the fulfillment. Yes. And listen to this. This just kind of makes that point. Because baptism replaces circumcision as the means of joining people to the church, and St. Paul says it this way, Colossians 2:11. In him, in Christ, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, right? There wasn't a priest who took his hand and with a knife circumcised you. It's a circumcision not made with hands. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Let me find that passage. Colossians 2:11.
Do we now call it circumcision of the heart?
So St. Paul talks about circumcision of the heart. Mm-hmm. But the point here is that that takes place through baptism. Mm-hmm. So, I copied the one verse, but not the next verse. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, which is the circumcision of the heart. And then the very next verse, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised you from the dead. So, circumcision came before, baptism is the fulfillment or the completion. Baptism is the normative way for all people to be joined to the church. Following baptism, there's chrismation, which is the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we say the chrismation is the ordination of the laity, right? Everyone has to be ordained. In the Old Testament, all the ordinations happened through oil. So it's the ordination to be, just like the prophets and the kings and the priests in the Old Testament, to be members of the church, anointed to be the royal priesthood. Baptism is purification from sin, right? The washing away of the sin, and a regeneration. It's a beginning of a new life or a rebirth, right? What does the Lord say in John chapter 3? You have to be born again, or it could be translated probably better. Born from above, right? Born from above. It's one thing to be born from your mother. It's very good. You have life. But you have to now be born from above. And this is what baptism does. So chrismation, so baptism is purification. Chrismation is illumination, right? And we talk about the person who's been baptized and chrismated as newly illumined. Mm-hmm. After your baptism, your chrismation, you say the newly illumined servant of God. And both the purification and the illumination are necessary so that we can go on to the third step, which is what? We say deification, or perfection or union, right? To be united with Christ. And of course, that in one sense is fulfilled in the Eucharist. So we have these three steps: baptism, chrismation, the Eucharist. Then there's a fulfillment sacramentally, but also it's a lifelong process where you're being purified and illumined and perfected, right? Healed, deified. And so now Peter is going to share about many practical matters related to baptism and chrismation and how we understand these holy mysteries. Would you pass this out, Peter? Would you mind?
I guess I'll just sit this in front of me. Peter is a Quaker Orthodox. I was originally Greek Orthodox and left the church for some reasons. I was gone for a very long time. And then met this lovely young lady over here who was a Baptist and was interested in Orthodoxy and brought me back to the Orthodox Church. The reason I'm here today is I'm working on a master's in theology. It's not that I can become a priest or anything like that. It's because my doctor said that you'll lose 100,000 neurons a day if you don't use your brains. Does that sound about right? So anyway, trying to remain smart and not losing more brain cells, I decided I'm going to go back to college. And to do that, I decided, well, I better do something I love, which is my faith in Christ. So what is baptism? Why do we do it? Why not just say, Christ is my Savior, and call it good? Some people do that, and then they walk away and think they're a Christian. Why do we spend years as an adult studying faith and going through religious rite to become Orthodox Christians? So what is baptism to you? Give me one word for baptism.
Washing.
Washing.
Cleansing.
Cleansing.
Purification.
Would anyone use the word death?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Yes. It is a death, but it's a death that we want because it's also a birth. It's key to eternal life and salvation. It's also the first step to reaching the table containing the body and blood of Christ, which is the Eucharist, which is what we want to achieve. So for those of us old enough to remember what this means, let's take a ride on the Wayback Machine, a cartoon in my youth, and get a better understanding of our history, of our faith, and how it results in the need for baptism, become a member of the body of Christ. So we'll look a little bit at the history, then go over the rite of baptism, what's actually going to take place during it. Most people tend to show up and see it for the first time, so we're going to talk a bit about that. How to select godparents, for those of you who haven't done that yet, and then what you physically need on the day of your baptism. We're going to go over that. So the word baptism comes from a Greek word that means to immerse in water. Baptism was practiced in antiquity for different purification rituals. That the Israelites practiced this is evidenced by John the Baptist's ministry with repentance, forgiveness of sins. We see the Holy Trinity as part of the rite in Christ's baptism, and the Father is the voice from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, and Christ as the beloved Son. However, unlike us, Christ needed no cleansing because he has no sin. All right, there's more to the history than that, but really we go back to the time of Adam, and we can call he was the old man, was not very faithful to God and ignored his most sacred edict, God's most sacred edict, to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, Adam did, after Eve did, of course, and when God sought him out, what did Adam do? He blamed God. He said, that woman you gave me. Well, so that's always the excuse. Okay, well, this resulted in man's expulsion from the Garden of Eden, and humanity is inured with the original sin, and it's now subject to death, which we weren't before. We were made to live eternally. So what God did was say, well, I'm going to make it so you can, so we'll have a baptism, so you can, if you are baptized, live eternally. And we'll get into why that may not necessarily be true, depending on how we live. Our God is a loving God. He did not want his creation to suffer death and eternal damnation, so he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to earth as a man and to suffer the passion. Christ's death on the cross freed humanity from death, giving us eternal life. Yet we must remember that there is a certain behavior expected from us, and that is to live a life in and for Jesus Christ. Those who choose this path will have life and eternal salvation, and those who choose to turn their backs on Christ have the potential to suffer eternal damnation. When I first met Father Daniel, asked him a question. We're talking about, well, certain people are just, they're going to go to hell. And, for instance, Adolf Hitler. And Father Daniel said, well, actually, you don't know that. What if at the end he had converted and become Christian? So it's up to God who is saved and who is not saved. But it's up to us to enter this life from baptism. We in the Orthodox Church will perform baptism at any age, and it's performed only once. As much as us, like myself, would like to be baptized again and cleansed of my sins, you can only be baptized once. Now, if you apostatize from the church or go to another church and come back, and you're accepted by the bishop and the priest, then you will be chrismated again and accepted into the church and not be baptized again. But we'll talk about chrismation later. Baptism and chrismation are not magical one-time acts that set us for life. They are beautiful gifts that must be used every day of our life. They must not be put on a shelf and hidden away for some future sentimental remembrance or taken out on a certain feast. As we do the Jesus Prayer continually, we want it to be something that we say every day, so it becomes something that our heart says every moment of every day. We want to live a God-centered life through prayer. I wrote down each week through worship, but actually each day that we can go to church, we really need to go to church, because that is where our true future is, and make a continued self-sacrifice against our own egos, repentance, and given to others of ourselves and our wealth. To be baptized then is to be born again according to Christ and to receive our very being and nature, having previously been nothing. This birth appears to signify nothing else than this. New birth and new creation means those who previously born have lost their original form. We've been infected by sin and the wiles of Satan and his demons. Now baptism is going to take you and return you to your original cleansed body. Without sin, it's a second birth. You'll hear the term sealed used because we now conform to that original image of the King and his blessed form of life in Christ. So we are God's given truth and light. We are, as Father Daniel said, illumined because this light purges our soul and body from darkness and wickedness. And for this reason, baptism is also called a washing. We bathe in the light of the Trinity. So let us discuss the rites of baptism and chrismation, which are the death of the old man by participation in the crucifixion and burial of Christ, and rebirth into the new life in Christ by participation in his resurrection. This is a mystery which transforms the old and sinful person into a new and pure one. The old life, the sins, any mistakes made are gone, and clean slate is given. Through baptism, a person is united to the body of Christ by becoming a member of the Orthodox Church. So when you become a member of the church, you're a member of the body of Christ. So let me give you an example of how powerful baptism can be. Back in Rome, the Roman actors used to love to make fun of Christians. That was something that would make people laugh hysterically. A lot of people were martyred before being baptized because they had faith in Christ. They saw the miracles. They saw and listened to Jesus and the apostles. And they were willing to stand up to death because they believed so strongly. And some of them, martyred and became saints. Well, there was an actor named Genesius. He was a comedian and actor, and despite seeing miracles and seeing martyrs, he disbelieved. And what his act was to go on and pretend to be baptized. And the way he did it made fun of Christians, and everyone laughed hysterically and thought it was really funny. One day, an emperor named Diocletian showed up. Has anyone ever heard of Emperor Diocletian? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he hated Christians. His favorite thing was to kill Christians. Well, Diocletian was in the audience. And Genesius started his routine. And in the middle of the routine, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he realized that, I too am a Christian. I am actually a Christian. I am a Christian. And Diocletian just laughed. He thought that was just about as funny as could be. And he goes, no, I'm serious. I am a Christian. And Diocletian said, I'm going to give you one opportunity to worship the gods or your toast. And he said, I'm a Christian. I'm willing to die for my faith. And he was instantly beheaded and martyred for Christ. In that moment of baptism by the Holy Spirit, he became a Christian and was willingly sacrificed his life. That is how strong baptism is. The service that you're going to go through has existed unchanged basically for the last 1,500 years. It's a fact that was witnessed by St. Cyril of Jerusalem, who died in 386. In his writings on the sacrament of baptism, he described the service in the way I'm going to describe it to you now. So let's step through the rite of baptism, give you an idea of what to expect. Okay, the first is the insufflation. The priest will breathe three times in your face, making the sign of the cross on your or a child's face and breast while offering a blessing. So basically in your face going... Then the priest will place his hand on top of your head or a child's head while saying a prayer. The next step is going to be the exorcism. There will be a number of prayers said, banishing Satan and asking for God to intercede on your behalf, ridding you of all influence of the devil, and at that point, yoking your life to your guardian angel. So, part of baptism is receiving your guardian angel. All right. Then he will say... breathe again, do another insufflation on your face, and say, expel from him every evil and impure spirit which hideth and maketh its lair in his heart. Following each prayer, then after that, you're going to turn to the west, which is the back of the church. Then there will be three challenges and responses between you and the priest. We don't have any children, but a sponsor would hold a child and respond for the child. Dost thou renounce Satan and all his angels and all his works and all his services and all his pride? And you'll respond, I do. So three times he'll say it, three times that you'll say it. Don't worry, he'll have something there for you. If you get a little intense, that some people like myself will be, he'll have something there for you to read. But it's good to know what to expect. Priest will then say, have you renounced Satan? And you will say, I have. And you'll do this three times. Next, the priest will say, dost thou unite thyself unto Christ? And you or the sponsor will respond, I do. Next, the priest will say three times, hast thou united thyself unto Christ? And you will respond, I have. And finally, the priest will say, dost thou believe in him? And you'll respond, I believe in him as King and God. Okay, so again, you'll have something that he'll show you that you can read. It's nice, there'll be things that you can take a look at ahead of time, kind of get an idea of what the process will be, so it'll feel more natural to you. Now, the thing that comes next to me is one of the most important things, and that is the creed. It's the symbol of our faith. And I encourage you, a lot of people will read it, but I encourage you to memorize it before you're baptized, because it is the symbol of our faith. It's everything that we believe. So if you don't have it memorized at that time, that's okay. Father Daniel will have it there. But I encourage you throughout your journey in Orthodoxy to memorize the creed. I say the creed twice a day myself as part of my prayer rule. And it means a lot to me. So I encourage you strongly to do that. After this, priest will continue three times and say, hast thou united thyself unto Christ? And you'll respond, I have. The priest will tell you to bow down and read the following sentence. Now, this is when I'd have to have something to look at myself. I bow down before the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one in essence and undivided. The priest will continue to say some prayers in preparation for the sacrament of holy baptism. The priest will be wearing his phylonium, which is basically the full liturgical vestments at that time, and while he senses around the baptismal font, getting things ready. More prayers are said at this time. The priest will prepare the water by making the sign of the cross over the water three times. Following more prayers, the priest will again make the sign of the cross three times with his fingers of his right hand, but this time they'll dip into the water. Okay. Next action will be the anointing of the water and the celebrant with olive oil. Could you explain a little bit about that portion, Father, about the anointing with the oil, because the way is, do you take it from the font or do you have a separate bowl that's been blessed?
I have it in a container. I bless it in the container, and then I pour some in the form of a cross into
right.
the water.
Mm-hmm.
So some goes on top of the water, and then I also take some and anoint the person with it.
With your thumb.
Yeah, there are different traditions with that. And like the Greeks, the godparent will do the anointing.
Right.
They cover the whole body.
Right.
Right. So that's, you know, if you think, imagine a baby, usually that's how it's done. They take the oil in their hands and they, you know, get it all over them. But we just anoint, you know, like on the forehead and in specific places. But then when you go into the water, it's going to be the water and the oil are going to cover you when you go in the water.
Rick was, Rick Mansfield, who serves with me, you've seen him, is a godfather over at, in Ruston, at the Greek Orthodox Church there.
Mm-hmm.
And he was quite shocked when I have to cover him with oil, all of him. What happened? So, okay. Now the baptism itself is going to take place. You'll enter the font facing east, and will be fully immersed three times. Do not worry if you see babies when they get baptized. It's really more of a shock to them than anything else. They're kind of like, "What the heck happened?" Some will cry, but most of the time they're kind of confused, so I'm sure I was that way when I was young. For those of us who are bigger, when we get into the font, try and squish down as much as you can. If you look out and around here, there's a horse trough, and that's what you'll get in. And we fill it up enough that it'll be able to cover over the top of you. But you've seen some of our boys, and they're pretty big. So try and get down as low as you can so Father can... So that water will cover you. So in your first immersion, the priest will say, "The servant of God, your baptismal name is baptized in the name of the Father, amen." Second immersion, the priest says, "And the Son, amen." And the third immersion, the priest says, "And of the Holy Spirit, amen." After this, you'll be given the opportunity to go to the restroom to towel off and get your white baptismal garment. And then prayers and things will be said at that time while you're gone. All right, the sacrament of Holy Chrismation. You'll sometime hear it called Miron. Is that how you pronounce it, Father? Chrism or Miron, especially prepared by the patriarch and distributed through the patriarchy. Excuse me, patriarchate. Not the... You know I was going to do it, Father. Patriarchy. There's nothing to do with men being in charge of anything. This happens too at the patriarchate. As we see in Scripture, the gift of the Holy Spirit was originally given with anointing and laying on of the hands. So it is fitting that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in a similar manner. The Paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, will come down on those chrismated and infuse in them the life in Christ and the grace of the Holy Spirit. Chrismation binds you to Christ in his life, passion, and resurrection. You are infused with power through the Holy Spirit, wisdom and understanding of might and godliness, and other gifts given to humanity by the Holy Spirit. So you know the Holy Spirit came and gave lots of gifts to human beings. Well, the same thing will occur with you. So when we are in our life, we are born in the womb of a mother, we die and are reborn in the womb of the church, and following chrismation, we are born again with the grace of the Holy Trinity to have a path to achieve theosis. You're familiar with what theosis is? Basically becoming godlike when we die. That is our aim, become gods with a little g, theosis. Okay, the priest will take some of the muron chrism and will make the sign of the cross on your forehead, both your eyes, on your nose, lips, both ears, on your hands, front and back, and on your feet, saying, "Seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit, amen." Now, many people would say seal. Either way is approved. Some people say amen, but here we usually say sealed each time that Father completes one of those things. Both terms are acceptable. Now, the ablution. It's something that how we use 8 days quite a bit. In ancient times, you were baptized, chrismated, and you wore your robe for 8 days. You didn't wash. You just lived your life for 8 days. 7 days, and on the 8th day, came back, and then you had things rinsed off. and making sure that the Holy Chrism did not go down the sewer. And if any of you, I stutter a little bit about ancient Greek and Roman architecture, that was a task, to make sure it didn't go down the sewer. Was there something you needed to add at that point, Father, about what he said?
Yeah, I would say even though we don't do it for 8 days, it's a good idea to just let it soak in for 24 hours. Don't you know, run home after your baptism and take a shower. It's the same reason. You don't have to just run off into the sewer. But the ablution you're gonna talk about.
Well, that's really in essence what all I was really going to say about. The priest is going to say some prayers and then take this sponge and the water, remove the Holy Chrism. Is there something you want to add to that? Okay. Yes?
You said rinse the holy grove and not pour it down the drain. But where do you do that? In the sacrament? In the sacristy?
Which?
Clean the robes, I think is what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
So the robe, the robe doesn't really need to be cleaned. The robe you just keep. You don't need to do anything. But the robe, just put it in your closet, save it for your burial. But with the clothing that you wear, and I'll just mention that, a practical thing. When you're baptized, you want to wear something that you can get rid of. Shorts or pants, something modest, but it doesn't have to be like anything fancy, because we're going to burn it when you're done with it. So like shorts and a t-shirt work well. Something dark normally, because that's symbolizing the old man, right? And you're going to put on a white robe after that. And then we just take those things and we burn them when they're done. They can be handled different ways, but that's the easiest thing, because they have the holy oil in them, like we were talking about, and the baptismal water. So we just take that, consign it to the fire. But you want to have something ready that you'll put on when you change. You take those things off, you put them in a bag, we'll take them and burn them later, but you'll put on now clean clothes, something bright, light, right? Mm-hmm. And then the baptismal robe will go over that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But the robe, you have to have something on underneath it.
So please don't wear the clothes you won, and when you won the Heisman Trophy or the Nobel Prize, because they're going to be gotten rid of.
You don't want to get rid of. Yeah, but just I was just saying about the. I was just saying, let it soak in. Just let it soak in. At least 24 hours, let it soak in.
Well, anytime you receive this, sometimes we receive a blessing of oil.
Yeah, if you're anointed, same thing. Like we have a sacramental anointing for healing. We give everybody that on Holy Wednesday. Everybody who's been baptized already, you receive Holy Unction. Well, you don't want to go home and take a shower after that.
It's when I've had to have surgery or something like that, get that and just don't. I just leave that on there until the surgery. All right, Tonsure, this is your first sacrificial offering to God, and will involve cutting 4 small pieces of hair in the shape of a cross to symbolize that you completely offer yourself to God, the hair being a symbol of strength. And at this time, you'll also receive your candle and your cross. Now, when the hair is cut, it's not cut, 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 cut. Father will just take very small pieces and then put them in an envelope that you can have and keep. Then there'll be a procession. The priest is accompanied by the sponsor, or yourselves, bearing baptismal candles, proceeds around the font 3 times, and the priest senses as he leads them around the font. The gathered people in choir will sing, "As many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, hallelujah." To end the rite, Paul's epistle to the Romans is read, the Gospel of St. Matthew is read, then the ectenia, followed by the dismissal. Now, Father will then say a few words to close out the rite, and the rite is complete, and you are a member of the body of Christ, a member of the church. Normally, this is going to take place prior to the liturgy, so your first communion is going to be after that. Normally, you will be the first one to commune the first 3 times after you're baptized. So the day you baptized, and then the next 2 weeks. So keep your candle here, because we're going to light that. And you'll come up, and be the first one. So anyone tries to cut you off, the altar servers will gently move you out of the way because somebody potentially forgot.
Are we fasting during this?
Yeah, you want to be fasting.
From like midnight?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Just like you would for...
Because you're probably going to take the Eucharist anyway.
Right. So that depends. I mean, when we do Morgan's baptism, we're going to do it about at 3 in the afternoon. Mm-hmm. We're not going to do it right before liturgy.
Okay.
We'll be receiving the next...
But still, the same thing applies.
You want to come to it fasting, you know? Because that's just part of your preparation for a sacrament, right?
Would you
say... Even confession, you don't have to fast it strictly, but you don't want to come on a full stomach. You don't want to, like... eat a big meal and then come confess.
You know? Would you say it's focusing your mind and trying to come in a state of grace?
It's yeah, exactly. It's like I read in there about preparing for communion.
Mm-hmm.
You just want to be prepared, and it's one of the ways. You know, we sort of like lose our focus when we eat a big meal. You know, and then you know like we're ready to take a nap. So it's sort of, and the other principle is like not really appetite. You know, like your mom told you when you're little, like, don't eat a snack before dinner. It's kind of like that, you know? So you come hungry for Christ. Right?
That's so water's okay, coffee's okay, or just water or no water?
You do what you can do. But for liturgy, we say total fast from midnight until, if it's a morning liturgy. If it's an evening liturgy, the usual rule of thumb is 6 hours. So it'd be like noon, let's say, for an evening liturgy, right? And that would be total. You wouldn't be eating, drinking, nothing, right? And, you know, some people say, well, I get dehydrated. Well, just hydrate. Hydrate the night before, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, if you drink plenty of water the evening before, I mean, unless you really have a medical problem, you can make it through the liturgy. Coffee can be a little bit hard for people because, you know, you're dependent on that caffeine. It's a little sacrifice.
No.
Yeah.
Father Daniel knows the truth.
You get a little water if you're taking this.
I've had a blessing from Father Daniel for that.
This is like the normative way, right? If somebody has a special medical need and they come and they say, hey, Father, can I have a blessing? I need to take medicine in the morning. Can I drink a little water with my medicine? Yes. You have a blessing to do that. Or a woman is pregnant. Don't fast strictly. You know, you do what you need to do, right? In that case, we figure something else out. We sort of modify the discipline.
Yeah. Exactly.
I just wanted to include for the catechumens, yes, you can brush your teeth. The priest will love you.
Please brush your teeth.
Because
you want your mouth to be clean when
exactly.
It receives the body.
So that water...
Clean the inside, no.
Can get in your mouth. Obviously, you don't swallow your toothpaste. Same thing.
You shouldn't swallow your
toothpaste.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Exactly.
No, that's what I'm saying. Because like, you don't, it's
It is
fine.
A good... You know, it's interesting because that even came up like in the history of the church. You know, there's like a canon dealing with that. Like, can you rinse your mouth with water or, you know, clean your teeth before communion?
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, that's because people thought, well, I don't want to put anything in my mouth or whatever, which is, it's good, it's pious. But the point is just not to be consuming things, right, before you consume the body and blood of Christ.
So this is a joyous, life-changing experience. We're cleansed of our sins. We're joined to Christ's life with a path to theosis clearly before us, but it's not a single thing. You really have to focus that your life is for Christ and try and avoid sinning, which is very, very difficult to do because they're all over us all the time. But you make the best effort you possibly can. It's how we live our life in our responsibility and our future salvation will depend on our behavior. So make frequent confession and partake of the Eucharist. Those are very important things for you to do. Continuously do the Jewish Jewish prayer. Erase that part. He was Jewish. The Jesus prayer, till it's embedded in your heart, like I said before. Father Daniel said something to me, and I'll say it to you. Ignore the bad thoughts, and ignore the good thoughts. Think about Christ. Because the good things are nice, but Satan's like, oh my gosh, he's starting to do the Jesus prayer. Burgers. You want that burger? So good thoughts also can take you away. So keep your focus on Christ. Now, choosing a sponsor, godfather, godmother, they must be an Orthodox Christian, a member in good standing of the church. And please, if you haven't done recently, make sure you do confession prior to baptism. Make sure you do that. If that person's married, have a marriage that is blessed by the church. And if they're from another parish, make sure that the priest from that parish sends a letter to Father Daniel saying that they are a member in good standing of that other church, so that they'll be an acceptable candidate. All right. Now, any questions about that? All right. For the required items, the sponsor or parent should provide a baptismal robe, gown, an outfit to wear, traditionally a white and gold silver cross for the first person being baptized, one or two new white bath towels, one or two baptismal candles. Decorations are optional. You can have a plain candle. Some people like to have them decorated. Optionally, you can donate a bottle of olive oil, and for a child, really recommend that they have a bib, because the Eucharist, if it spills onto the clothes, well, clothes, when the Eucharist gets on the clothes, those have to be burned too. So that's why you want to be very, very careful when you're doing the Eucharist, that you don't spill any on yourself or do anything potentially. So a lot of times, sometimes people might cross themselves right there when they're getting the Eucharist. If you take the chance of hitting one of our hands and hitting Father Daniel's hand and potentially spilling the body and blood of Christ, and if that happens, then another procedure has to take place, including Father Daniel having to get down on the floor and to lick it up, and then it has to be burned and clean. So we want to be very, very careful. It's kind of like when children are going to touch Father Daniel when he's walking around. Make sure they touch the back, because sometimes they yank. And if he's got his hand holding things and they yank the front, that yanks down. So, you know, you can kind of pass that on.
I noticed the OCA or the Russians kiss the chalice.
Right.
And we don't do that, but they have the same possibility. But they do that even when they rest in here.
Yes, too. Once someone, two people are arguing about Orthodox, and they walked up to I think it was a saint, and they said, well, in our church we do this. And they said, well, in our church we do this, which is Orthodox. And he just shook his head and said, they're both Orthodox. That's the way it is. It's different. different. Even with the Antiochian church, the things will be different, the way different priests do them. Something, Father?
No.
Okay. See, guidelines on choosing the sponsor or sponsor for your child or for yourself. We've got over that and that and that. Oh, if somebody's going to be taking pictures for you, make sure they observe decorum and try and take a beautiful picture but not interfere with the service that's going on.
That applies to weddings.
That applies to weddings, most definitely so.
That's. Right. I mean, this is more like for... If you're baptizing your child, or you're having a wedding or something, you might have somebody who's not Orthodox that are doing these things. You have to make sure they understand, or they can go and stand and not go and stuff like that.
Okay, let's see. Picking your name. Have you discussed picking a name with people?
Yeah, I mean, in general, at some point, I talked to all the catechumens about choosing a patron saint, and so usually, as I always tell people, there's one that you might find a particular connection with. Sometimes it's just your given name, like if you have a name, a saint's name already. I was Daniel from the time I was a baby, and I took Prophet Daniel when I became Orthodox. Or sometimes people don't have a saint's name already, or they just love a particular saint. And so, and then usually we just have a conversation. I say, who are you thinking of? They tell me, Usually I say, that sounds great. Sometimes I say, maybe consider this or that. Sometimes people say, I don't know who to choose. And then we just have a conversation about it.
And sometimes they choose their birthday.
Yeah, that's another way to do it. Yeah, a saint who's commemorated on your birthday.
And my wife, Dara, is Anastasia, and Anastasia was a nurse, and my wife is a nurse, so that was something that meant something to her. Mm-hmm. I was a baby, so I got Peter. Yes, little to no choice. However, the way I behave, Father usually says, yeah, they named you right. Okay.
Peter was impulsive.
Me?
The apostle.
Yes.
Yes. I'm not talking about
the apostle. Please schedule your baptism as soon as possible with Father Daniel, because there's feasts and a lot of different things happening. So as soon as you can get on the schedule, the better off it is. I'm not trying to like push you to get something done right away, but it helps out for his planning down the road to match things up.
Usually I let them know when they're ready.
Well, there's that too. You ain't ready. Okay.
But
okay.
These are things like for parents with babies, you know. It's good.
Right.
So down the road, children, grandchildren, God willing, you know, everybody will be a godparent or a parent or a grandparent. And so you'll be involved with baptisms of babies. And then absolutely, please schedule it in time so we can, you know, have a good plan.
Do you ever do private baptisms?
That technically doesn't exist. None of the sacraments actually are meant to be private. All the sacraments are meant to be public. Even confession really is. And just like we say, when you go to confession, you're confessing to Christ, and you're confessing before the whole church. But we don't do it publicly anymore.
Right.
The priest is there as the witness on behalf of the church. That doesn't mean he can divulge what you say. It just means he's filling in for the whole church as the one bearing witness before Christ. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But it still has that public characteristic that it's not done in somehow just in private, because your sin affects the whole body, right? So your repentance also affects the body. So it's really something that's communal. It's part of.
So our sin is like a virus in the church.
Yeah, and you know, if we become sicker, that affects the people around us, and if we become better, that affects the people around us.
Okay. In the sacrament of baptism, a person is incorporated into the crucified resurrection of glorified Christ and is reborn in the divine life. Each baptized person also shares in the royal priesthood of the people of God, which is 1 Peter 2:9. It is through baptism, therefore, that one becomes a fully participating member of the church and it's made an heir of the eternal life. In holy chrismation, the person is sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit and illumined with the light of Christ.
Thank you, Peter.
Very good.
Very good.
Yes.
I'm actually going to teach you another class in March. May I talk about that for a moment?
Sure.
Father? I'm going to... Icons are not painted. They're what's called written. So I'm going to teach you how to read icons. For instance, if you look at this icon over here, Father Daniel, when you give a blessing, could you hold your hand up and show how you hold your hand? Okay, see, it's a little bit different, but not quite. He's telling you in this one, the way he's holding his hand, which is essentially like this. Okay, he's telling you, I want you to read what I'm holding here. He's pointing out what is in his hand. He's either telling you, read this particular piece of scripture, or read scripture when he does that. So, those are the types of things we're going to go over. People often ask questions about what do colors mean? What do animals mean? How about they hold their hand? How come it looks like this is outside? Now, there's three different ways to depict the Annunciation with the way that how the Theotokos reacts. So in March, we'll go over that and teach you how to read those things. Now, we won't do it in here. I'll give you a handout, a little booklet that you can keep, and then we'll go into the church and look at the icons there. But one of the other things I'll add is you can tell in an icon when someone's a bad person. very easy, because you either see a person like this or like this. If their face, you're looking in front of them this way, they're a bad person. Where do you think you'll see that?
You don't see both their eyes.
You don't see both their eyes. You only see one eye.
You see like that the mystical supper.
The supper, yes, Judas. You don't never see both his eyes, only the one. So those are the types of things we'll go over.
On the cross, I thought this was the Holy, the Trinity. Is that not?
When we make the sign of the cross over ourselves, that's the Holy Trinity.
I know, but what you do.
No, it's the name of Jesus Christ.
Oh, right, that's what I'm saying. We said it was about reading, but.
Well, it is. He's saying, like, if you know how to read it, you look at that and you see the name of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's the I and the C and the X and the C. So
this means something. This means something. This means something.
Yeah, he's saying you read.
This means something.
Means something, so you have to know how to read it.
Okay. It's interesting, and the more I keep going in there looking at things, I'm going, how the heck am I going to explain that one? So anyway, thank you for listening to me. I do appreciate it. I would appreciate it if you would send an email or talk with Father Dan about what you thought about the talk, because he has to help me tell the school how I did.
A plus.
I accept a D minus.
Should we cut the tape yet?
Oh, yeah. Anyway. Why don't you take this, Father?
I wanted to mention you used the word paraclete. Is that familiar to you all? Paraclete for the Holy Spirit. It's this word paraclete comes from the Greek word parakletos. It means comforter. Mm-hmm. So when you say, O Heavenly King, the comforter, the Spirit of truth, that's parakletos. And so that's a term or a title for the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter, the one who comforts our souls. It's a really beautiful term to use for the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Father.
And also, I like the emphasis. It's very important on baptism as not just a kind of a snap thing that happens, one-time thing, just like we don't say salvation is a one-time thing, but rather it gives us the potential, which, as you said, we have to live out, right? And that's the hard part, right? I mean, you're baptized. Good beginning. Now you have to live it. And the Holy Fathers, like St. Maximus the Confessor, says we're reborn once in baptism, but then we have to be reborn through repentance after that. And if you have the one but not the other, it's no good, right? Because there's a rebirth that has to happen throughout our life. And the baptism gives you the grace to do that, to be faithful. But now you have to actually apply that grace and become holy.
What happens if you do something major after you've been baptized?
You have to confess. You have to repent. You bring it to confession.
Discussion we had at work, I had a gentleman tell me that Christ died on the cross for my sins, so anything I do is automatically forgiven.
Yeah.
And it's like, you're going to have repentance. You have to really repent for what you did. So you're saying that you could kill somebody and die and immediately being forgiven?
Yes.
No. You can't say it one time either for repentance.
No,
you have
I
to keep on repenting.
You know me, Father. When I do confession, I think Father's usually thinking, oh, gosh, not again.
I think a lot of people think that.
Everybody thinks that.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think, I say, thank God you don't have something new, you know? Like,
you're not getting worse.
Can we buy icons for our house? Can you bless those?
Yeah, sure. You can bring them to me. I'll bless them in the holy altar. And come back.
And please remind us that you have one back there, because we have, I'll often say, does anybody have icons back there? Because how long do they normally stay, Father?
They don't have to stay a long time, but some people have a custom of leaving them for 40 days. If you want to do that, that's fine. If you want to just give it to me and I give it back to you, you know. I like to put them on the holy table for Vespers and Orthros and Liturgy. So that's just one Sunday. Give them back to
you. So just let, I'm usually here, but let one of the altar servers know that you have an icon back to that you'd like back.
Yeah. And then we'll get with Father Dan and make sure.
Because we can't keep track. I mean, we'll have lots of icons back there. I don't know who gave me what.
We have two stacks about that big out there.
Oh, my goodness.
Just put our name on it and just tape it to the back.
If you got your name on the back, that's a blessing. But I don't know if Father Dan wants you to do that.
I just, like, I always take it off before I put it on the holy table.
Uh-huh.
Because otherwise we're just going to burn it.
Yeah. Like the icons that we have from the house have not brought.
But, you know, it's okay. You don't have to do all of them. I mean, I bless them with holy water. I bless them with holy water.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes even if they're from a monastery, they just, they sort of go through the shop and then they send them off. It's good to bless them, but if you don't have to bring all your icons from your house, because I bless them with holy water when I bless the house.
Okay. Right.
Yeah. But just if you get new icons now, you can bring them. Okay.
Okay.
Very good.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
It is truly meet to bless thee, O Theotokos, who art ever blessed and all blameless, and the Mother of our God. More honorable than the cherubim, and more glorious beyond compare than the seraphim. Thou who without corruption didst bear God the Word, and art truly Theotokos, we magnify thee. Lord Jesus Christ our God, through the prayers of thy Holy Mother, of the Holy Hieromartyr Blaise, whose memory we celebrate this day, and of all the saints, have mercy on us and save us, for as much as thou art good and lovest mankind. Amen.
Amen. Amen.